Please stand then for the call to worship. From Psalm 91, the first two verses, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. O Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your faithfulness. You are indeed the Most High God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you are the Almighty Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier of your people, our refuge, our fortress. We rely upon you. We do pray you would enable us more and more to turn away from our sins and to trust in Jesus Christ, who gave himself even at the cross, that we might have forgiveness and life in him. Guide and direct us as your people. May we hear your word as we ought, and may our worship be fitting in your sight through the grace of the Lord. We thank you for all your goodness and how you provide for us even day by day throughout all the times of this life and for everlasting life. And we long for that world to come. Guide and direct us then as we do pray for your glory, and we ask it for our good as well. Again, help us to hear you as we ought, as we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Let us again confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to our first hymn, number 80, Lord, with glowing heart I'd praise thee.
Saves me, and the peace that from it
course, utterly dependent upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to make us alive spiritually, to make us new, to trust in Him and to follow in the ways of the Lord God as we live in this life. May He so enable us truly as His people. The Psalter reading today will continue in Psalm 78, verses 35 to 72. It's page 826. Again, at the top of page 826, be at verse 35. So we'll start there after we consider the psalmist looked how God provided for His people through all times and even in the wilderness as He brought them out of Egypt, but they did not trust in Him as they ought. And so He chastised them many times. Verse 35, "Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer.
Nevertheless, they flattered Him with their mouth, and they lied to Him with their tongue.
For their heart was not steadfast with Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant.
But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time He turned His anger away, and did not stir up all His wrath.
For He remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again.
How often they provoked Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert.
Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel.
They did not remember His power, the day when He redeemed them from the enemy.
When He worked His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the field of Zoan.
Turned their rivers into blood. Streams that they could not drink.
He sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them.
He also gave their crops to the caterpillar, and their labor to the locust.
He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost.
He also gave up their cattle to the hail, and their flocks to fiery lightning.
He cast on them the fierceness of His anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them.
He made a path for His anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague.
And destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham.
But He made His own people go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock.
And He led them on safely, so that they did not fear, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies.
And He brought them to His holy border, this mountain which His right hand had acquired.
He also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents.
Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God, and did not keep His testimonies.
But turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow.
For they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their carved images.
When God heard this, He was furious and greatly abhorred Israel.
So that He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent He had placed among men.
And delivered His strength into captivity and His glory into the enemy's hand.
He also gave His people over to the sword and was furious with His inheritance.
The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage.
Their priests fell by the sword, and their widow made no lamentation.
Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine.
And He beat back His enemies. He put them to a perpetual reproach.
Moreover, He rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim.
But He chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which He loved.
And He built His sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which He has established forever.
He also chose David, His servant, and took him from the sheepfold.
From following the ewes that had young, He brought him to shepherd Jacob, His people, and Israel, His inheritance.
So He shepherded them according to the integrity of His heart and guided them by the skillfulness of His hands.
Certainly we can see through the centuries of history with Israel that God was gracious, He was merciful, and they distrusted him so often. Even through the time of the judges, they'd turn back to him, and then they would follow the false gods, and God would chastise, and they would repent again. And in all that time, the Lord was showing his goodness again, his being a long-suffering God. And finally, he brought David as a good king. And we have the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, our eternal king, we can rely upon, and upon his good care for us, for our eternal salvation even. Rely upon him at all times. Let's look to the catechism then, Lord's Day 26, page 868. Page 868, 69 to 71, again, beginning the section on holy baptism. 69, how is it signified and sealed to you in holy baptism that you have part in the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross? Thus, that Christ instituted this outward washing with water and joined to it this promise, that I am washed with his blood and spirit from the pollution of my soul. That is, from all my sins, as certainly as I am washed outwardly with water, whereby commonly the filthiness of the body is taken away. Yes, it is a wonderful assurance that Christians have through even baptism, that outward washing with water, that it's Christ's blood and spirit that do what we need utterly to bring forgiveness, cleansing from sin, and that we are made new in the Lord. Question 70, what is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to have the forgiveness of sins from God through grace for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us in his sacrifice on the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Again, we see the blood of Christ is absolutely essential for our cleansing from sin, and the Holy Spirit to make us alive. And he, of course, then sanctifies. He works in believers throughout all the times of our life, causing us to turn more from our sins, to see the falsehood there that we need the Savior to lead us, and that we may more and more lead holy and unblameable lives according to his grace, his mercy. Question 71, where has Christ promised that we are as certainly washed with his blood and spirit as with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Well, of course, that's the great commission that Jesus gave to go make disciples, to baptize and to teach and so forth. And it's also from Mark 16 there where it says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is, those who have faith will do what he has commanded, to follow in his ways, even the sacraments. And yet it's the one who does not believe that shall be damned. That is, one who has no opportunity, no ability to be baptized is not going to be condemned on that, but it is faith, or the lack thereof, which is essential, of course. And yes, baptism can be called what it signifies. The water itself is not the washing of regeneration, the washing away of sins, but the sacraments, that language is used to point to what those sacraments signify, what they seal to believers. And so we have great assurance when we trust in Christ's saving death and his life and know that his Spirit makes us to be followers of the Lord. And that's an assurance given to our weak faith, even with the visible signs and seals that he has graciously given. Again, we have a God who cares for us so much to do all these things, to proclaim the word of grace and to provide even visible signs and seals to us. He will hear us when we come to him in his mercies. He will answer our prayers as he sees fit. So let us join in our time of prayer together. Again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we want to give you glory, praise, and honor. We know that is only fitting and right, and you are deserving of infinitely more than we can ever give. And certainly all the eternal life ahead for all believers will be that place of giving you praise and learning more of who you are and what you have done for us. How amazing you are, infinite God, as you have so shown yourself to be, and you have provided for your people at all times. We thank you for your faithfulness. Make us then to be more thankful, O Lord God, to be faithful ourselves, to be those who want to follow after Jesus, to give you honor and praise and glory, who want to have holy and unblameable lives. And again, we thank you for the assurances you give us through the gospel and through the sacraments, and that you will hear us as we come to you through Christ the Lord. We thank you for such assurances that you do give us. May we truly hear your word, help me to proclaim it, and that you would be honored in building us up in faith and in service to you. Again, guide us as a congregation, as families and individuals, in all things. May we serve you in all areas and activities of life, certainly whether young or old, or students in working years or retirement years. We know you do care for us, and we are to point others to the Lord Jesus as well. Enable us in that way. Be with all our congregations in the RSOS and our mission works. Again, we ask for your glory to be manifest in each place. And we do pray for Emmanuel Reformed Fellowship at Pella, and we pray for Reverend Meether, and ask that the work of the Lord will go forth there, that there will be others won to Christ and built up in faith and service, and that you would be honored in that, O Lord. We do pray you'll guide, and as he intends for that work to only have a certain number of years, we pray for your direction and that your kingdom would go forth there, O Lord God. We do pray for our country that it might be turned to you, have a great reawakening, that many more would be surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would have forgiveness and life in him, and know there is no other true religion. There is no other way to be acceptable in your sight. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And we need him, and we need others to hear that gospel also. And we pray it will continue to show its power and majesty in our land and other nations. And certainly those who are persecuted for the faith, that they would be strong, that they would serve you. And even if they have to give their lives for the faith, that it would not be in vain, but that the wicked around them, even persecutors, might be turned to the Lord through seeing their faith and their sacrifice, giving themselves to you in life and in death. We thank you for all your goodness, O Heavenly Father. We do pray for peace throughout the world where that is needed, and certainly we pray for your honor and your glory in each situation. Guide in this election year for our state and our nation, that we would seek righteousness and truth, that the principles of your holy word would be followed. We'd have leaders to do that. And certainly we would not have any expansion of abortion or other harmful drugs, like recreational marijuana and so forth. We pray instead you would protect the unborn, protect human life, as it would be valued in the sight of people as that is only right. And we do pray that you will show your goodness in these things and give us godly leaders. In all things we depend upon you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for answering prayers as you have done again and again. Do pray for the Nilsons. Pray for your mercies for Jerry and Kathy. May they trust you and have peace and comfort no matter what comes to pass. We do pray for Kyle that he might repent, turn away from drinking excessively. And we pray that you would guide with Jerry's work situation coming up. And if Kyle can be there later at all, we just pray for your power and your guidance, your wisdom. Help us know how to care for them and that you would be honored in that. Thank you, Earl can be here and recovering from his surgery, and that's been going well. We pray for your continued blessings, that they would be of great help to him, and we'd see how you have so blessed even through that time. Again, with Jacob and Joan and Reverend Bowen, Reverend Lastly, others with health needs, and show your goodness in each situation. And we do look to you, Heavenly Father. We ask for your blessings. Oh, Lord, again, help us to hear your holy word. May we respond to you in faith and new obedience in all things. Turn us away from our sins. Lead us in your paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And yes, may many more be won to the Lord Christ before that last day of judgment that is coming. Hear us, we pray, as we ask it all, even with the forgiveness of our sins, through Christ our Lord, in his holy name. Amen. Let's turn then to hymn number 457. As we stand to sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Sermon passage today is Acts 14, 1 through 7. In Acts 14, 1 through 7. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Now it's all too obvious that it is easy for falsehood and slander to spread in this world. For the sinful nature of human beings will take perverse interest, delight even in such. And it can, say, always be imagined that what is negative or evil in others will make oneself seem better. Also, the old nature does not delight even in truth. Falsehood, of course, was heated in the beginning with the first rebellion against our God, and that is still a temptation to sinners. Yet our Creator is the God of absolute truth, and that is what He delights in. And so clearly we all need to know the truth about ourselves, and that, for one thing, is that the evil heart, thoughts, words, and deeds of all people is condemning. And what we must have above all is the one Savior that God has provided for all who will trust in Him. Yes, that message of Jesus Christ and His saving work is being sent to all nations. Indeed, the Lord's gracious will is for that to continue until the end of this world. For all the elect of God must be gathered in the true faith and so be ready for Christ's return from heaven, with the last judgment coming and the world to come. That is the work clearly seen in the book of Acts. And the gospel must continue to spread, which we are to expect. Yes, dear ones, you and I should have that confidence and pray for it always. Indeed, we can see here how the gospel goes forward and the gospel will have victory. Oh, again, Acts is all about the gospel going forward. It was so commanded by our Lord Jesus. And the result is that from Jerusalem to the Mediterranean nations and then lastly to Rome, it has gone. That's the record we find. And it still, of course, goes forward in this world. It does so whatever the response. Well, remember in Antioch of Pisidia just before this, many had turned to Christ when they heard of Him. That occurred in that city and then in the region, all the region around Antioch. Still, unbelievers treated Paul and Barnabas there badly with persecution to where they left, shaking off the dust of their feet. And yes, that showed the unbelieving Jews were not even part of true Israel, the followers of Jesus, because they were rejecting Him. But the missionaries, they did not give up. They knew they were called by the Lord God to proclaim Christ in spite of all resistance from Satan and men. And the same assurance from the Lord was given to the prophets of old, to them, those missionaries, and to gospel preachers today. For example, in Jeremiah 1:19, God forewarned that prophet about unbelievers. He said, "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." And that is clearly a great comfort. Truly it is. So as at Antioch, when Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue at Iconium, many of the Jews and Greeks believed. But again, the same thing happened with unbelieving Jews opposing the missionaries. And finally, they got leaders of that city involved in persecution. Still, it took a long time for the opposition to become most serious. Now, Iconium was about 90 miles east of Antioch and on the Roman road of the area. And Paul and Barnabas went together into the synagogue at Iconium. Paul was leading as the prominent speaker and actor, but Barnabas was there as well in that work. In any case, in spite of the past mistreatment, it's obvious, it's clear, as said, they were not looking for quiet and rest, but entered the synagogue as if they had met with no trouble before. They knew the Jews should hear of the promised Messiah, as that is fulfilled in Jesus. And they showed then confidence, eagerness, and zeal to reach them and to reach the Gentiles to care for their souls. And so they spoke, we're told, spoke effectively by God's mercies that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. Well, God-fearers are most likely meant by the latter, those Gentiles who attended the synagogues regularly. Again, I can see the Lord so blessed that many believed, even from one sermon, it seems. also said Paul and Barnabas and Luke, well, they would have been glad if only one or two believed the gospel. Yet God encouraged them with a great abundance of converts. And so however it was they spoke, it was the power of the Holy Spirit so providing. Yet again, not all believers, not all hearers believed. Not all believed the gospel, the non-elected not. And in verse 2, unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Well, brethren probably means the resistance not only to Paul and Barnabas, but even toward those new Christians who had just turned to the Lord Jesus. They were being resisted as well. It is a different Greek word for Gentiles there than the Greeks who trusted in him before. But at any rate, how did these Jews gain allies? It was by slandering the missionaries, no doubt. And they might likely say that Christianity opposes your pagan religion, you Gentiles. Don't you know that? But of course, the Jewish religion opposed such as well. Indeed, in the same way, in our time, hypocrites can cover over what they do. It may be much the same as what they accuse others of, say, in religion, in society, in government. We can see that so clearly again and again with politics and in an election year. That much is plain. Oh, here hostility was stirred up against Paul and Barnabas. Yet nothing violent was attempted for a while. And whatever the response, whatever it is in this world, we see the gospel went forward as it still does in our day. Thanks be to God. That going forward will continue by the grace of God. Again, here with the poisoning of minds against him, it might seem surprising how Paul and Barnabas responded. You see that in verse 3. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. You see, beloved, they were not fearful. In fact, it was because of the opposition. They stayed and had success. They clearly wanted to stay as long as they could. As one wrote, they wanted to consolidate the infant Christian community and departed only when they were absolutely forced to do so. Yes, for a long time, Paul and Barnabas preached freely and boldly. Yeah, they had reasons for fear, yet they spoke boldly in or with reliance upon the Lord, as one translation has it. The missionaries depended, obviously, on the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, not themselves. And so must you and I depend on Christ in all our witness to him and in all of life to glorify our God. And then certainly the Lord will use us in that way according to his perfect will. Truly by the grace of God, their verbal testimony was confirmed. It was confirmed by miracles at that time. The Lord was, as we're told, bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And in that first century, such confirming work took place elsewhere, of course. As in Hebrews 2, 3 and following, this great salvation in Christ was spoken of by him and confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. And most importantly, it was the word of his grace that the Lord confirmed. And even with that term, you can see Luke endears the gospel to all believers, calling it that. As Calvin wrote, in calling it the word of grace, he makes it taste very sweet to us, since in it salvation is offered to the world through Christ. And besides, it is to be understood as the antithesis, the opposite of the law in which only a curse is set before us. Oh, dear ones, the gracious Lord is ready, certainly, ready to reconcile to and forgive all who will surrender to Jesus Christ. Still, due to the unbeliever's fault, the gospel is the aroma of death to them, as in 2 Corinthians 3:16, or 2:16, that is, for rejecting its message is condemning to them. Well, as a secondary witness, miracles are not recorded at Antioch if they occurred there. But here at Iconium, they were granted, as had been done through the apostles, say in chapter 5:12, that through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Also, as Galatians, as that letter is probably the first of Paul's epistles, it's likely written to these churches in that province. In Galatians 3:5, he said that God worked miracles among them. Yes, it was certainly wonderful evidence given publicly of the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And you and I can understand and say that witness was the purpose of the miracles, obviously. They were not just to amaze anyone, of course. They pointed to this revelation of Jesus Christ. And truly all miracles, all actual miracles are God's work alone. These true miracles were. That is the reality. Even when the Lord has done such by or through use of human hands or words, and I add words, since regeneration, to be spiritually born again, is a miraculous change. A change so in the mind of every converted hearer. Of course it is, when we were by nature dead in sin, but His Word makes us alive. Well, brothers and sisters, it's obvious that Jesus meant to point to His own deity as well in foretelling His atoning death for sinners and then His resurrection. Again, only one with the divine nature could bear the wrath of God without sinning, as Christ did on the cross. And only God in the flesh could take back His human life as well. Our Lord Jesus said that. He said He would do it in John 10, 17 and following. As He proclaimed, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Well, what was the response? Some of the unbelieving Jews said Jesus was mad to speak that way. Why do you listen to Him? But He is the one, the true one, with infinite, miraculous power to create and to redeem. And now, since you and I have the completed Bible, all the Holy Scriptures, we should each say, we have greater witness than the miracles at Iconium. That is, we have the agreement of all the Scriptures pointing to Jesus as the Christ. And when Christians have given their lives for that reality, that is most wonderful evidence also. Oh, truly, dear ones, the gospel of our Lord goes forward by the grace of our God. It does that also, whatever the response from hearers. All thanks goes to our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Along with that, the gospel will have victory. Well, we could, no doubt, we could long to see such first century miracles as if to convince sinners. But again, having all the Bible is better. And we should notice here, of course, that not all were convinced with evident miracles. Again, Christ foretold the same thing, even with His own bodily resurrection. If they don't believe the law and the prophets, they won't believe if one comes back from the dead. After all, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. Therefore, the gospel will have victory in all times, even though it brings division. Yes, division. Well, the longer the evangelization there went on at Iconium, the clearer was the division in that city. The multitudes were divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. The people took sides either with the Jewish leaders or with Paul and Barnabas. And again, that's what Jesus said would happen. In Luke 12:51, he said, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division." And explained that, going on to say that even within families, there could be those who trusted in him and those who did not. His word. Sadly, the gospel brings such division at times. Certainly then, it is not any fault of the missionaries here. Rather, Paul and Barnabas were honored by God for proclaiming his truth. The fault for discord or division lay in the rejectors of Christ. And in speaking of such division, Matthew Henry wrote in Sober Reality of how the people were united in unbelief before the gospel reached them. But now, better part go to heaven than all to hell. Again, the unbelieving were united against the Lord Jesus and his apostles. By the way, verses 4 and 14 are the only places that Luke calls Paul and Barnabas apostles. Paul is obviously called an apostle elsewhere, and he says that's what he was. But he seems to call Barnabas an apostle in 1 Corinthians 9:6, saying the two of them could have support like the other apostles. Yet understand that term could be used as there in a broader, unofficial sense. And these two were commissioned by the church of Antioch in Syria to go on this present work. Also, they were sent by direction of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, whatever hearers think of missionaries of Christ or their word, and though it brings division between faith and unbelief, this gospel will have victory. It will have its victories, as we see in our passage. Yes, it will have victory, though it is persecuted. Oh, there is victory of God's truth in spite of persecution, as seen plainly throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Here there was this violent attempt made by both the Jews and Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone Paul and Barnabas. After a long time of preaching Christ, a riot broke out and a city mob was incited to assault and stone them. Yeah, that'd be a miserable way to be put to death. But think of that, how natural enemies, such as unbelieving Jews and Gentiles, are often united against our Lord, our blessed Savior. And so it was during his ministry. Sadducees and Pharisees united against Jesus. So did Herod and Pilate in their actions. As for us instead, all true Christians must be united for Christ's sake and for his true church, universal. We want to stand for the one true gospel. And that is certainly seen here with the missionaries. They continued preaching the gospel in that city until violence was attempted and the danger of being stoned was right before them. And so, yes, you and I know that the gospel of Jesus, it ought to be the way of unity in all the world. Still, the depravity of sinners causes it to be even the occasion for riots. Today, that's again recorded as ongoing things in India and elsewhere as there's conflict between various religions occurring. Oh, persecution is appointed to the church in many times and places as seen in Scripture and in history. Nonetheless, the gospel of Christ will have victory as some are converted. It will have that victory, though it is driven onward. Well, thankfully, Paul and Barnabas learned of this violent attempt, and they escaped, which was right to do. They went on to the next city. Jesus said to do as much in Matthew 10:23, when he was sending out the apostles at the time. He said, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Also, we can think of how our Catechism 105 explains on the sixth commandment. It states, we are not to willfully run into any danger as into the hands of persecuting murderers. And yet we're not to forsake our Christian duties either. And Paul and Barnabas did not forsake their duties. For as in verses 6 and 7, when they fled to Lystra and Derbe, they were preaching the gospel there. They did not stop doing that, whatever the persecution, however they were driven onward. Indeed, the place they were at changed, but not the task from the Lord. And certainly, as said, they left their mark for good at Iconium. As one wrote, Paul in particular left an impression there that was not soon forgotten. For there was a description of him, the only one I really know of, from a local tradition in a second century document. It was recorded there how one Onesiphorus, a resident in Iconium, sets out to meet Paul, who is on his way to the city. And yes, Paul did return there, as we will find. But it said, when he saw Paul approaching, he was a man small in size, with meeting eyebrows, with a rather large nose, bald-headed, bow-legged, strongly built, full of grace. For at times he looked like a man, and at times he had the face of an angel. Well, if that's really a description of Paul or not, the gospel brought victory to that city. And the word of grace, the message of Jesus, will have its victory even when it's driven out and driven onward. Yes, beloved, you and I can be assured of such victory, as there are still converts to be made. That is certain. It's clear. As Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Though evidently there are more converts to be made. Oh, let us each then be thankful and give all glory to God, our gracious God, for that reality. And let us pray, especially as we think of many you and I know who need to repent and believe on Christ as their own Savior and Lord. Again, the gospel still goes forward, and it will have victory according to His perfect plan. Praise and rely on the triune God, looking for that work of the gracious Lord Jesus Christ. May we be involved in it, certainly, as His witnesses. May God so use and guide us. Amen. Let us pray together. Again, Heavenly Father, how we thank You for the word of Christ, the gospel of grace, that it is the one way of salvation that sinners must have to receive forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life with You. How we thank You that word of the Lord will go forward until the last day, in its power, and its majesty, and its glory, that sinners will be converted according to Your perfect will. May we stand for the truth at all times. May we expect that work of our Lord, and may we be involved in praying for it, supporting it, and being those who speak and live according to the word of the gospel. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Forgive our sins when we are not witnesses as we ought to be, and when we are not following in Your ways as we ought. Help us to hear Your word of truth and submit ourselves to it gladly more and more. May we show our thankfulness that we want to obey Your commandments, that we know that is certainly the way that we ought to live. It is only fitting and right to be expected of us when we have redemption in Christ. Again, lead us as Your people, that You would be honored, that You would be glorified. We do ask it through Christ our Lord, with the forgiveness of our sins, for His sake alone. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we can give of our tithes and our offerings to the Lord in thankfulness at this time. Let us turn to our final hymn, 369, Shout for the Blessed Jesus Reigns, as we stand to sing. Shout for the Blessed Jesus Reigns, through distant lands his triumph spread, and sinners freed from endless pains, on him their Savior and their head. He calls his chosen from afar, they all at Zion's gates arrive. Those who were dead in sin before, by sovereign grace are made alive. Gentiles and Jews his laws obey, nations remote their offerings bring, and unconstrained their homage pay to their exalted God and King. Oh, may his holy church increase, his word and spirit still prevail, while angels celebrate his praise and saints his growing glories hail. Loud hallelujahs to the Lamb from all below and all above. In lofty songs exalt his name, in songs as lasting as his love. Do receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son,